Good to be standing before you this morning. I appreciate so very much the opportunity. Appreciate being with you and you being with me. You're just a good time together. You know, we don't want to forget Brett as he's down in Odessa, Texas, preaching in a gospel meeting. I know he's doing a great job down there. And to be honest with you, while I'm grateful to be able to stand before you this morning, I believe actually that I would probably rather hear Brett. That's just the way that I feel about the matter. I want to begin our study this morning in the 9 o'clock worship period by sharing with you a reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you've got a New Testament with you, you might want to be checking that out. 1 Thessalonians 3, we'll read the first five verses. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know." Now notice what he said in verse 5. He said, "For this reason," that is the things that he just enumerated there in the first four verses, "when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Now as we complete that reading, let me say to you that what Paul is saying to these Thessalonians is, because of the things that were happening in their lives, he said, "You are undergoing temptation." And just think about that. The Thessalonians had the problem of facing temptation. Now, let me ask, do you have that problem? Are you faced with temptations, whatever they may be? You know, I could enumerate a number of things here, but do we face them? Absolutely. Everybody faces exactly what these Thessalonians were facing. They were facing temptation. We face temptation. Jesus faced temptation. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, after the baptism of Jesus, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted by the devil, and he underwent those temptations. Now, I want you to keep in mind this thought, that when we do face temptation, as the Thessalonians face temptation, and as Jesus faced temptation, we're not facing temptations that have been brought onto us by God. Remember what James said in James 1 and verse 13, that, you know, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man." We're tempted, ladies and gentlemen, by the devil. We're tempted by the tempter. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, when Jesus was led up to be tempted by the devil, it said, "And when the tempter is the devil." Notice in verse 5 of the passage that we read, he said, "Lest by any means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor was in vain." So as we consider temptation, and we consider the source of temptation, which of course is the devil, the tempter, let's talk about overcoming temptation. Is that possible? Is it possible, conceivable, or, you know, remotely possible, or remotely conceivable, that we can overcome temptation? You see, temptation is all around us. If we turn to the right, temptation is there. If we turn to the left, it's there. If we turn to the front or to the back, it's all around us. Temptation is like the illustration that I read one time by the historian Shelby Foote. I don't know, you may or may not be familiar with that historian. He writes a lot about the Civil War. And Shelby Foote was telling about the Civil War Battle of Shiloh down in southern Tennessee. And he was telling about this young soldier that was wounded. And so his captain tells the young soldier, he said, "Well, you go to the rear." And the idea is that in a battle you have the front and then you have the rear, which there is no fighting there. And he could receive the medical, needs that he was having at the time. You go to the rear and take care of your wounds. And just a few minutes later, that soldier came back to his captain, and he said to the captain, "Give me a rifle because this fight ain't got no rear." And this battle was going on all around him, and that's the way that it is with temptation. In the battle with temptation, Christians, let me tell you, there is no rear in this battle. It's all around us, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're male, whether we're female. It's just all around us. It doesn't make any difference if I am a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a teacher, even a novice. It makes no difference. Temptation is something that we all battle, and it's foolish to think otherwise. It's foolish to reach the conclusion that I'm going to reach a certain age and I'm never going to have this battle again. Or that I'm going to get up today and this being the first day of March, you know what? It's a new day, it's a new month, and you know what? I'm just not going to face it. Yes, you will. This is why Jesus in the model prayer says, that we say to the Father, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And when the Apostle Peter was confronting Jesus just before his betrayal, Jesus says to Peter, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." And then there is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that it doesn't make any difference who we are, that's what we have in common. He said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." We may be unlike one another in many ways. It may be economics, it may be education, it may be racial, it may be, you know, geographic, it may be likes, dislikes, whatever. We may be diverse in a lot of areas. But I tell you, there's one thing that brings us all together. And that is this battle that we have with temptation. It's all about us. And you know what? When he says, no temptation has overtaken you, you know that word overtaken carries with the idea of seizing you. There's no temptation that has seized you that is not uncommon to everybody. Just everybody has this in common. So that being the case, it's something that we all have in common. So it raises a question in my mind. And the question that it raises in my mind is, why is it some people are able to resist temptation? And then on the other hand, there are people who fall by the wayside. Why is that? You know, we could say that's, you know, just look at the church at Southside or look at the church wherever we happen to be. And you're going to see that same issue. There are going to be some people that face temptation that are going to be able to resist that temptation, stay faithful to God, and then there are others who yield to that temptation, whatever it might be, and they fall by the wayside. Why does that happen? Is it something? You know, when I ask the question, I have to say that a lot of times I'm receiving answers that to me are unacceptable. In answering that question, it almost makes it seem that some people feel that there must be a sin gene in our bodies, perhaps in our DNA, that causes us, it causes some people to surrender themselves to temptation and other people's resist. Well, is that the case? Is there something inherent within us that will lead us to resist temptation? Or is there something inherent within us that causes us to yield to temptation? You know, you look at what is occurring in the religious world, I would say. It's not in the scientific world, but maybe it is. But the idea that a lot of people have, there is such a thing as a sin gene. That is, some people are genetically predisposed to homosexuality. So you see, they give in to that, according to the wisdom of some, because they have this genetic predisposition. Or this person may have a genetic predisposition to involve him or herself in drugs. Or this person has a predisposition genetic predisposition to involve him or herself in alcohol. And you can just go down the list of whatever the sin is that someone is yielding to, whatever the temptation is that someone surrenders to, we walk away and say, well, they're just predisposed to that. And you hear people saying, well, you know what? I'm not tempted to commit a homosexual act, but you know what? I'm tempted in this area. I may be tempted to drink, or I may be tempted to drugs, or I may be tempted, those are unacceptable answers. They're naive at best, and they're damning at worst. It's a lot more simple than that. The reason that people yield to temptation is not because they are genetically predisposed to that. James tells us in James 1 and verse 12, just before he identifies the fact that temptation does not originate with God, he reminds us, blessed is the one who endures temptation. The idea there is to overcome temptation. Blessed is the one who overcomes temptation. How do we do that? How is it possible to overcome temptation? I believe that those who overcome temptation understand three very basic Bible truths. And when we understand these three basic Bible truths, we're better armed to resist temptation. And so this is what I want us to focus on. Let's focus upon these three basic Bible truths that if we keep these in mind and they are that which guides and leads our lives, then we're going to be able to better resist temptation. And it's very simple. And let's start right here. Let's just remember this Bible truth. God is good. Now, I know that is simplistic. I know that's even part of a child's prayer. You know, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And you know what? While that is simple, and while that is something that's understandable by children, that is something that is often lost on the part of God's people. We forget that God is good. We've got to start right there. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, he's going to point out three things about this. He said, for he who comes to God must believe that God is, or that He is, and he says that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What's he saying? He said if we come to God, God is good and God will reward us. Let's just begin right here. God is good. There is no one good, Jesus reminds the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 and verse 7, but God. God is the epitome of goodness. God is the essence of goodness. And this is basic and this is fundamental when temptation or the tempter attack us. We've got to decide, you know what? God is good. And there's no question about that. You say, how does that play in on that? Let me show you. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Let's go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 when the tempter was doing his level best to tempt Adam and Eve and was successful in the temptation of Eve. But now, in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, of course, is the old devil, is the dragon, as we read about in the book of Revelation. And he comes, and the woman comes to the tree that she had been told not to eat of. And he says this to the woman in verse 1, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, we know what the serpent said. Why, you know, you will not surely die. But now notice what he does in verse 5. He sets out to convince Eve that God is not good. He sets out to convince Eve that God is out to deprive her of what she needs and what would be for her best. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, don't you understand that God is trying to rip you off? God is trying to deprive you of something that you need. You know what? God is trying to keep you from experiencing what you need to experience. You're going to experience something you've never experienced before. As a matter of fact, you're going to be like God. And this is what God is trying to prevent you. You see, temptation finds its strength in the belief that God is trying to rip us off, trying to keep us from enjoying something that we need, trying to keep us from enjoying something that will provide us happiness. God's just trying to rip me off. And I got to tell you, if we forget that God is good, we're going to surrender to that temptation. There's no question about it. As a matter of fact, this goes hand in hand with blaming God for problems that we have. When I forget that God is good, I'm going to operate under the premise that He's trying to rip me off, that He's brought all of these bad things upon me, that He allows these things to happen to me in order to discourage me or cause me to be despondent. He brings tragedies in my life. And what's the reason to resist temptation? It causes us to disbelieve that what we're facing, everyone else faces. We kind of sometimes feel that God is singling us out. It's like a man who was discovered to be an adulterer. And you know what he said to his wife? He told his wife, he said, you don't understand. He said, God has just given me a greater sex drive than the normal man. Well, this is God's fault. It's God's fault. God brought me to this position. And to deprive me of this is to deprive me of what God has done for me or to me or has given to me. Circumstances. Circumstances, ladies and gentlemen, do not lead us to temptation. God doesn't put us in a position that leads us to temptation. God is good. God is not going to lead us into temptation. And you know, when I talk about circumstances leading us to temptation or being the cause of our temptation, sometimes we think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 when he was a slave in the household of Potiphar. Circumstances had brought him to that position. Circumstances had, you know, brought him, you know, being sold into slavery, brought into Egypt. Now he's a slave in Potiphar's household. Now Potiphar's wife has set her eyes upon this handsome young Hebrew, and she wants to commit adultery with him, and she tempts him, and she throws herself at him. Let me tell you something. If circumstances that we find ourselves in allows us to commit sin, allows us to yield to temptation. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Joseph had all the right in the world. As far as he knew, he came from a dysfunctional family. As far as he knew, his father had abandoned him. As far as he knew, you know, I'm that far away from my father, and I'm that far away from God, so what's the difference? You know, I think about this, and I think about another man. I think about a man that was abandoned by his father. And then, before he was a year old. And then he was abandoned by his mother until he was 8 years old, living with his maternal grandparents. And then finally, when he's reunited with his mother, she's married again with two children. And he's raised in an atmosphere where he is the odd man out, a dysfunctional family. Now, does this man have a right to yield to sin because of the circumstances of his life? Absolutely not. Any more than Joseph had the right to yield to the temptation that was thrown his way. He said in verse 9 of Genesis 39, "How then can I do this great wickedness?" No, he couldn't do that because of the circumstances that he was in. Any more than the man that I just described to you a while ago could do the things that the world would entice him to do, and you're looking at that man, abandoned by his father and his mother. And it doesn't give us a right to yield to temptation. Why did these things happen? Because God is not good? No, God is good. God is the essence of goodness. Now, he could have yielded, Joseph could, and changed the course of human history. But we can't do that. God is good. Let's begin with that. Now, you want to know the second basic Bible truth to keep you from surrendering to temptation? You start with the fact that God is good. And then you couple that with the fact that you and I are liable for what we do. We are alone responsible for our actions. No one else is responsible for what we do. You remember what James said? A man is tempted when he what? When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And you know what? The illustration of this, I think, is best found in the book of Joshua. And that, of course, is the condition Achan found himself in after the battle of Jericho, before they went into the battle of Ai. Now remember, I'm not going to recount the story. Time does not permit, nor is it necessary. But we all understand what happened. When the children of Israel destroyed Jericho, God said, "Do not take any of the bounty that goes into the temple of God." Well, Achan did take the bounty. Now, Achan, when he was found out, here's what he said in answer to Joshua. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel," verse 20 of Joshua 7, "and this is what I have done." Now, keep in mind, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Here's the tempter dangling the bait. Here's the victim, if I could use that term, or the one that's being tempted. And he sees that bait. And this is exactly what Achan tells us. He said in verse 21, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them, and they are here hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So what you find from this is Achan said, "You know what? I did it. I coveted and I took. I saw, I coveted, and I took." Now, who was responsible for that? Well, Achan was. And Achan acknowledged that he was responsible for that. So, you know, when somebody comes along and says, "You know, I couldn't help it," that's a lie. When somebody comes along and said, "There was nothing else I could do," that's a lie. Sin is a choice. Yielding to temptation is a choice that we make. Now, I know that may be oversimplification, but it is a Bible truth. "I did it," Achan said. "I am responsible." You know, you confront somebody for sin in their life, and they say, "Well, now that's easy for you to say. You're not like me. You don't experience the things that I..." You know what? Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13? He said, "This is something we all have in common. I may not be you, you may not be me, but we face temptation, and yielding is a choice that we make." "I chose to do it," is what Achan is telling us. "I chose to say yes. I chose to put myself in the position where I would yield." And you know what? It's waiting, and he brought it, and he hid it. And that's what a lot of people do with the sins that they commit. They bring them into their tent, and they hide them. And then when they're found out, rather than being like Achan, I did it, it's my fault, I sinned against the Lord God of heaven, they want to excuse themselves. Well, I tell you what, J.R., that was just a little too much for me to handle. I just couldn't help. That's a lie. And it's not someone else's fault either. Not at all. Well, I committed adultery because, well, my wife has just let herself go and she's not the same woman that we were when we married. That's a lie. Sin is a choice that we make. Yielding to temptation is a choice that one makes on the spot. It's not someone else's fault. You know, we hear this a lot when someone loses their temper. And they say things or they do things that, well, you know what, she just or he just made me so mad. No. No one made you do anything. You responded the way that you chose to respond. It's as simple as that. You want to resist temptation? Recognize that God didn't bring it. God is good. And recognize that whatever you choose to do is your choice, no one else's. No one is making you make that choice. Parents are not responsible for the choice. Oh, that's the way I was raised. Well, it's just, you know, it's mom and dad. No. We may come from a dysfunctional family, as I did. But you know what? You make the choice that you want to make. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your neighbor's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not the elder's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's a choice that we make. And that's the way that it is. And that's what we need to recognize. It's not our home environment. You know, look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, and the father not the iniquity of the son. You know that. You know how that is. It's no one else's fault. It's a choice that I myself make. And I'll tell you something else. It's not the fault of the one with whom we sin. Let me emphasize that. It's not the fault of the one with whom we commit sin. You know the story of David. David up on the housetop when he ought to have been out in the field battling the Philistines. He was on the housetop in Jerusalem. He looks down and he sees Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, taking a bath. And he calls for her and he brings her to his bedchamber. He commits adultery with her. But when he's confronted by that, by Nathan, the prophet of God, David said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I have sinned. He didn't say, I sinned and so did Bathsheba. She ought not have been down there taking a bath. She ought not come to my bedchamber when I call for her. It's as much her fault as it is mine. David did not go to that defense because it is indefensible. Sin is a choice that we make. And to lessen that in any degree is dishonest. Remember what Joseph said in verse 9 of Genesis 39? How can I do this great wickedness? How can I do this great wickedness? He didn't say, how can Potiphar's wife do this great wickedness? How can God be so wicked to put me in a situation like this? No, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So when I yield, it's my fault. When I say yes to temptation, I am responsible for the choice that I just made. Now, if I want to resist temptation and I want to overcome temptation, then I've got to recognize that God is good. No matter what I face in life, no matter what life throws at me, no matter what the temptations are and how encircled I am by them, God is good and God desires my salvation. Not my yielding to temptation. And I need to recognize that I am responsible for me, for the choice that I make, for the way that I handle temptation. And finally, if I want to overcome temptation, the third Bible truth that I need to acknowledge is that deliverance is indeed possible. If I want to be delivered. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul said, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But now listen to what he said. God is faithful. That goes back to number one. God is good. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me tell you about this idea of an escape. An escape is an egress. Escape is an exit ramp off of the interstate. That's what he's talking about here. When the temptation comes, you know what? You open your eyes, open your mind, open your heart, and look around you, because there's an exit ramp if you want it. It's there if you want to take it. It is possible to resist temptation, because God has provided a means by which we may resist temptation. Mark Twain has noted a saying one time that there are several good protections against temptation. He said, but the greatest is cowardice. And you know what? There's a lot of wisdom in that. I'm afraid to put myself in a situation like that. I'm afraid to be faced with that. And you know what? I'm going to be very diligent to look for the way of escape. We don't have to live as a pawn in the devil's hand. We can be delivered from temptation if that's what we choose to do. I remember talking to a preacher one time. I may have shared this with you. He had been preaching for several years. He was going to do a Bible study, and he gets having a Bible study with this lady, and he ends up having an adulterous relationship with her. His wife puts him away for adultery, and years after that, he comes back to the Lord, and now he's trying to live faithful to the Lord, unmarried, because he doesn't have a right because of his adultery. I stayed with him one time in a gospel meeting. And I sat down at the kitchen table, probably the first night that I was there. And I said, brother, I want you to tell me what in the world happened to you. Why did you do what you did? And you know what? You can boil all of this down. You can blow all of the smoke away. And what it comes down to is he did not take the exit ramp. He found himself in a situation where the allurement was there, the temptation was there, the heat was there, and he just simply yielded rather than to do what the Bible says, and that is to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. And that's what it takes. God didn't put him in that situation. He did. She wasn't responsible for his adultery. He was. And he didn't take the exit ramp that was available to him. Now Joseph did. Remember what happened in Genesis 39, verse 12? Joseph fled out of the house. He ran for his life. But the hard, cold facts are that many people do not either believe that deliverance is possible or do not take the exit when it's there. We have to put forth a tremendous effort. Resist the devil, James 4 and verse 7. And you know what? He will flee from you. Submit to God, James again, 4 and verse 7. This is what it takes. It takes a renewed determination to be faithful to God, a renewed determination to live a life of purity and holiness. And you know what? Spend some time in the Bible. Spend some time reading the Scriptures. Gain your strength and your faith from the Scriptures. What was it Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 when he was resisting temptation? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. I'm going to tell you something. When David looked down and saw Bathsheba taking a bath, if he'd have just remembered one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, he would have shut his eyes, went in the room, and shut the door. Spend some time in the Bible, strengthening your faith. Spend some time on your knees, praying that God would deliver you from temptation. Jesus said, remember to Peter, he said, you know, watch and pray. Watch and pray. You know, the devil's about to sift you, but you watch and pray. Yes, we can live faithful to God if that is what we wish to do. Temptation, you know what, we're living in an age where there's just all kinds of technology around us, and, you know, we've got the World Wide Web. We can fly across the ocean and be on the other side of the world in just a matter of hours. One of the things that hasn't changed is that we still battle that which occurred in the Garden of Eden, and that is temptation. The Hebrew writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I can't live above sin. I can't live above temptation. But I can live, as verse 16 says in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The time of need that we have is when we're facing temptation. We can overcome temptation if we remember that God is good. He's not the source of that temptation. And we remember that we're liable, we're responsible for the choices that we make. And if we look for the exit that God has provided, we can endure. With that being said, I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And we'll have a word of prayer at the conclusion of this worship. Go to our classes in just a few moments.